And pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your blessings, your goodness. Father, we're so thankful for this country that we live in, Father, so that we can serve you. We can serve you freely. We praise you for that. I ask, Father, that over the next few minutes, you'd let your word go forth. Father, you would accomplish the work you've sent it to do. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. Father, that we would see where we need to draw closer to you, and Father, that we would seek you earnestly and wholeheartedly. Father, if there happens to be one who's listening, Father, that doesn't know your son Jesus, I pray, God, that you'd touch their heart, you'd show that to them, you'd reveal it to them. And God, I pray that they would seek you, they would receive your son as their personal Savior. Father, that they would take up their cross and follow you daily. Lord, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have your Bibles, turn with us this morning to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And we'll be dealing with verse 10 through 13. This morning, I want you to think about living in true contentment. I found this story. Philip Farman tells this story of a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. He asked him, "Why aren't you out there fishing?" He responded and said, the fisherman, he said, "Because I've caught enough fish for today." "Well, why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make even more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." And the fisherman asked, "Well, then what would I do?" And the industrialist replied and said, "Well, you could sit down and you could enjoy life." And he looked at him and said, "What do you think I'm doing right now?" as he looked out to the sea. You see, there's so much to be said about being content. If you look that word up, contentment means the quality or the state of being contented. Well, now we need to know what the word contented means, right? So contented means feeling or showing satisfaction with one's possessions, one's status, or one's situation. If you look around the world today, you will see very few people who seem to be content. It's a rare thing. It's a rare find to see someone that actually seems content. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are wishing that you could experience true contentment. What would it take? I think we've got to ask these questions. What would it take to find true contentment? Maybe we should ask, who would it take to find true contentment? Or maybe we could ask you this morning, what is hindering your contentment? If you look at verse 10 in Philippians chapter 4, Paul is closing out his letter to the church at Philippi. He is thanking them for a love offering that they have sent to him. And you remember how that happened. I mean, they sent this love offering or this gift with Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus got sick on the way there. He nearly died. And now Paul is sending Timothy and Epaphroditus back to the believers at Philippi so that he thinks it'd be better if Epaphroditus was back with them because they're worried about him. And he's sending Timothy so that he can give an update and then he can bring an update back to Paul. And as he's closing this letter out, he is thanking them for that love offering. And so in verse 10, Paul said, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it." Now, we don't know exactly why they didn't have an opportunity. It could be that Paul may not have had a specific need, or it could be that they were strained and they just weren't able to help Paul with a need. But needless to say, Paul is sending thanks their way that their concern for him has been renewed and they've sent this gift to him. But notice how he honors them. He honors them by rejoicing in the Lord. He said, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord about what they had done." So he rejoices in the Lord, and we get this sense of thanksgiving. That's how he's giving thanks, is by rejoicing in the Lord. And he's going to, in verse 14, he is going to pick back up with thanking them. But in verses 11 through 13, he gives this lesson. He takes this opportunity to give a lesson on contentment. And I'm talking about true contentment. And so that's where we're going to focus this morning, is what Paul is trying to teach. And it's the principles he lays out for experiencing true contentment as a believer in Christ Jesus. So let's just dig into this thing and let's see what Paul said. There's three things that we need to look at. And let's look at verse 11 and 12. Paul went on to say in verse 11, he said, "Now I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength." Went ahead and read 13 because you needed that. But the first principle to this contentment, and it's something that seems to be so lacking today in our culture today, you just don't see contentment in our culture today. And even in the church, you would think of all places you would see people that were content would be in the church, and you don't find that very often within the church. So the first principle of finding true contentment as a believer in Christ is that my contentment should not be connected to my circumstances. So Paul, in reading verses 11 and 12, you see that Paul has lived on both sides of the spectrum. Paul has experienced plenty, and Paul has experienced less than plenty, to say the least. He has experienced poverty. Now, you've got to understand where Paul has come from, because Paul most likely come from a very well-to-do family. He and his family, they were tent makers, and they were from Tarsus. And most likely, Paul and his family, as they made tents, they would have made the tents from goat's hair. It's called Cilicium. So that goat's hair was very valuable for making tents, because it was great at keeping out the cold, but it was also good at keeping out the wet and the dampness. So, I mean, that was the going material for a good tent. If you wanted a good tent in Paul's day, you wanted one made out of goat's hair. And that was found in the area of Tarsus where he was at. And most likely, that's what they did. It was no doubt a very prosperous way of making money, and led to a prosperous lifestyle. And of course, Paul, being very religious as a Jew, I mean, he had the pedigree and he had the credentials. He had all those things. I mean, Paul just had it going for him as a Jew, making tents or being involved in this tent making business there at Tarsus. But here's the thing. Tarsus itself was a very prosperous city as well, because they were known for their fine linen. So all in all, said all that to say that Paul knew what prosperity was. He knew what it was like to have things good. But the situation changes dramatically whenever Paul comes to trust Jesus as his personal Savior. I mean, Paul goes from being prosperous with a well-to-do family, no doubt, to probably when he got saved, his family may have pushed him aside. They may have separated from him, may not have had much contact with him. Don't know for sure, but there's a very good chance, because being a Jew, converting to Christianity or trusting Christ, unless his family got saved along with him, there would have been an issue. There would have been a great divide over that. So Paul is probably separated from his well-to-do family, and now as trusting Christ, preaching the gospel, beginning his mission work for Jesus, he's going to experience the exact opposite or the opposite side of the spectrum, and he is going to lack that prosperity. He's going to lack the luxury that maybe he experienced as a tent maker in Tarsus. But he makes it clear, because as a matter of fact, you realize he's writing this letter to the Philippian believers from prison. He makes it clear in verses 11 and verse 12 that he has found contentment, that satisfaction. And I think every human being is wired up with this great desire for satisfaction. And listen, you got to make sure that you find that satisfaction, that contentment in the right place and ultimately in the right person. So he makes it clear that his contentment was the same. He said, I'm not saying this because I'm in need in verse 11. He said, I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So regardless of his circumstances, whether it was good, whether he was dining with Lydia, who had to do with the purple dye and the purple cloth, and so there was wealth there, whether he was dining with them or whether he was eating in prison, Paul said, I have learned to be content. So from this, we extract a principle that true contentment cannot be based upon our circumstances. You see, so often we feel satisfied or content when we're on the up and up, when we're gaining more, when we're obtaining more, when we're moving up the ladder, we feel content, we feel satisfaction. You see, we have this thing with gaining greater and more material possessions. And whenever things are going well, when things are prospering or flourishing or our health is good, we seem to sense this feeling of satisfaction and this contentment. But you see, that type of contentment is very short-lived. Circumstances change all the time, and sometimes they change very quickly. You could wake up this morning and be on the up and up, and before evening, your whole situation can change. And you can be on the downhill side. You can be treading into the valley. Circumstances always change quickly in a fallen world. It just does. And listen, contentment that is found in health, wealth, or prosperity, not that those are bad things. I mean, you know, I want to be healthy. I like it when I wake up. I feel good, and health is good. Not so much if I wake up and I'm sick. I don't feel real content, you know, whenever I'm sick. But you know, if we find contentment or satisfaction in those things alone, then we're setting ourselves up for an issue, for disappointment, for a problem in our walk with the Lord. That type of contentment, it's just short-lived. It changes quickly. And if that's where we're finding our contentment is in those things, then we're headed down the wrong path. There's just no arguing that. But from this text that Paul is writing to the Philippian believers, we understand that there's a true contentment. There is a contentment that can be had that is not connected to our circumstances, to our possessions, to our health or our lot or our status in life. There is a contentment that we can have that operates outside of that sphere. Now, think about it. And thinking about contentment that's not connected to possessions or how well my day's going, because Paul said, in either way, I've learned to be, whatever the circumstances, I've learned to be content. So contentment that's not connected to possessions or how well my day's going. Think about this. An Amish man, I was reading something, an Amish man was leaning on his fence one day watching a new neighbor move in next door. After all kinds of modern appliances, electronic gadgets, plush furniture, and costly wall hangings had been carried in, the onlooker called over to his neighbor, "If you find you're lacking anything, neighbor, you let me know and I'll show you how to live without it." Of course, if you know anything about the Amish, you understand. You get that. But you see, we become so tied up into our things, our stuff, our possessions, our luxury, our comfort, and all of that, that if any of that begins to wane, then our contentment goes south, does it not? Yeah. I mean, I'm not standing here telling you I've mastered this thing because, you know, I like comfort, and I'm not complaining about that. I'm not complaining because I woke up this morning and I felt good. I'm not having a problem with that. I like it. But what if tomorrow I wake up and I don't feel good? What if I wake up tomorrow and I don't have as many possessions tomorrow as I have today? Is my contentment going to change? Is my satisfaction in life going to change? I would like to say that it wouldn't. I would love to say that it's not. It's going to be the same. But I know how much I battle with my humanity. And if most of you sitting out there in the pews this morning are honest, you say the same thing. Yeah, my humanity is still there. It's not been eradicated yet. It's a battle. So the thing is we have to understand that this contentment that Paul's talking about is not connected to our circumstances or possessions in life. It's a contentment that can be had that is outside of that. That was principle number one. The next principle is that I need to realize, and we all need to realize as born-again believers, is that my contentment, true contentment, is learned. Yeah, I got your attention, some of you. You mean contentment is actually learned? I thought it was just part of the package deal whenever I come to Jesus and trusted Him. I mean, He saved me. He brought me out of condemnation, and He brought me out of the miry clay, set my feet on the solid rock, and I'm heaven bound. Was it just not part of the package deal? I mean, He gave me peace and joy and all this stuff. Well, yes, it is part of it. If we didn't have our flesh that we have to deal with. And you'll notice in the last part of verse 11 and in verse 12, Paul reiterates this. He said, I have learned to be content. Isn't it amazing we skip over that word? I mean, we plow through this thing. Most of the time it's to get to verse 13. And a lot of times we skip the rest just to get to verse 13. But Paul said, I have learned. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of things that I've had to learn over the course of my 39 years. I had to go to kindergarten, had to go to elementary school, middle school, high school. I mean, spent all those years learning. 39 years old, you think, I'm still learning. Paul is saying that he's writing to the Philippians, and listen, this isn't the day after he got saved. This is after he's had some time to season. This is after he's had some time to walk through some stuff. He says, I have learned to be content. Learning is a process. And so this contentment that Christ gives us is something that is, yes, it's there, but it is something that is learned. So I learn to be content. This tells me that there's going to be a struggle between my flesh and the spiritual part of me that is in tune with the Lord concerning contentment. So how did Paul learn this contentment? I mean, we got to get down to this. If Paul said he had to learn it, now you would have to agree, Paul's pretty, when it comes to Christianity, being a Christ follower, Paul was with the stuff, was he not? Amen. Paul was with it. And for Paul to say he had to learn, why did he say that? You see, that's what grasped me, was why did he say he had to learn this? Well, you see, Paul had to go through some stuff. Paul had to have some training. Paul had to have some educating on this. And this training that he received to learn true contentment, listen, it completely obliterates the notion that as a Christ follower, I should have and I'm entitled to health, wealth, and prosperity. Because that means I have great faith if I have those things. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all, because Paul didn't experience those type things. As a matter of fact, if we really want to get down to the nitty-gritty of this thing and how Paul learned contentment, let me share a few verses with you this morning. Don't turn there. They'll probably put them on the screen. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, to this very hour we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We are brutally treated. We are homeless. We work hard with our hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. I don't know if you caught those key words in there, but hungry, thirsty, rags, brutally treated, homeless. I mean, here's a man of faith. He's walking with Jesus. And he says, this is what I'm going through. He's telling the Corinthians this. Then if you move on over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he goes on to tell them this. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger. Ooh, there's a bunch of key words in there. All of those things, that's the training ground for finding true contentment. Now, I could stop there, but I want to drive this thing in the ground. Let's go to another place. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 through 27. Paul said, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus 1. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. You know, this is being persecuted because he's preaching the gospel. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Wow. You want to know where Paul learned his contentment? That's where he learned his contentment from, guys. You see, we have this American mentality that it's all supposed to be good. That when we come to Christ, that we should have a road that is just paved before us. It should be a road of luxury. It should be a road of ease. Folks, that's the furthest thing from Scripture. And I mean, we're talking about a man of faith here. I mean, you might question my faith. I could question your faith. I'm a human. I could do that. But here's the thing. This is a man of faith. God used him to give us the majority of the New Testament. And he's saying, I had to learn contentment. If Paul had to learn contentment, I'm going to have to learn contentment. You're going to have to learn contentment. And listen, it's not going to be through downloading a podcast that it happens. I wish it could happen. We could just download this contentment and buddy, it'd just be there and we wouldn't have to go through this stuff. You know, we have to travel through these things. We have to go through this school so that we can learn God's true contentment. Paul went from wealth to poverty and prison, yet he learned contentment. How? How did he learn this? Did he just speak it into existence? I mean, no, he didn't. He didn't at all. I tell you, don't miss this. This is important. Point two, this little subpoint here is very, very important. How did Paul get to this point of allowing these circumstances to teach him true contentment? I'll tell you why. He was willing to adapt to every circumstance that God allowed him to experience. Did you catch that? Paul was willing to adapt to every circumstance that God allowed him to experience. You see, God isn't slinging stuff at you just to trip you up, just to try to get you to stumble and fall in your faith. When things come our way that are less than desirable, it is not that God is trying to torture us. But God is, we live in a fallen world. There's no arguing that. We live in a fallen world. And when that stuff comes our way and God allows it, then God is using that to teach us. He's using that to see if we are going to adapt to His hand. You see, those circumstances mold us and make us into a vessel that He has called us to be. And it is through that that we learn, that's how Paul learned this contentment, was by not trying to get out of his circumstances, but he walked through his circumstances. Did he walk along? Absolutely not. Jesus was right there with him. Guys, you've got to realize that. Now, it's great to leave that with Paul. It's great to leave it with the Philippians because that's why he's telling the Philippians this. But we can't do that. We've got to figure out how that applies to our life. Are we willing, bottom line, are we willing to adapt to every circumstance that God allows to come our way? It's hard. It's very hard to adapt from ease and comfort to less than desirable circumstances. I mean, look at what we've been through for the past 3 months now, March, April, May. Yeah, 4 or 5 months. It's gone on. It seems like an eternity. I mean, yeah, I wish it were all gone. But listen, what's going on around us? God has allowed this because if His people are willing to walk through this thing and seek Him, I'm convinced that God is going to teach us something out of this. God is going to bring us to a state of greater maturity in Him so that we can experience more of His satisfaction. We can experience more of His contentment. A contented man is one who enjoys the scenery along the detours. It's just sometimes the scenery isn't too hot along the detour. You have to realize that too. But listen, Paul is now, he's going to, as we move into the third point here, Paul is going to reveal the secret or the mystery to this contentment that he has learned and that he is presently living in, even though his circumstances are less than desirable because he is in prison. Look at verse 13. I can do all this through Him, that's Christ Jesus, who gives me strength. You know, I said we missed the context of it, or we missed that Paul said he learned to be content because we want to get to verse 13. You know, verse 13, we've all got that memorized, and probably all memorized it from the King James. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. We pull that verse out of context. Probably one of the most misinterpreted verses in the Bible. Because we like to just pull that thing out and sling it at everything. And guys, we can't do that. And I guess to explain what that verse means, I'm going to have to explain what Paul is not saying so that we can clearly see what Paul is saying. What Paul is not saying whenever he says, I can do all things or all this through Him who gives me strength through Christ Jesus, he was not saying that God was going to facilitate every wild idea that passed through Paul's mind. He wasn't saying that at all. Neither was he saying that you can just do anything that you want to. I'd like to think that I could go out there and run 10 miles. I wouldn't be able to run from here to the road. I don't care how many times I quoted, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I couldn't run from here to the road without having to stop and take a break. I mean, that's just common sense. But you see, we want to throw that verse at everything, but what does that verse really mean? You see, the interpretation is so often used with, I can do all things by, well, I just got to name this and claim it. And God doesn't play that game. He just doesn't. But here's the thing. When you place this verse in its context, you find out that Paul is referring back to his circumstances and what he's had to go through, his situations that he's experienced. And he's saying that I can do all this through Christ Jesus, who has given me the strength to keep on keeping on. Listen, Paul is saying, God is my sustainer. If you're a born-again believer, He's your sustainer. Through every circumstance He allows to come our way, He'll sustain us so that we can face the circumstance, we can accomplish, we can conquer, and we can survive it. Listen, church, that's where the victory is, and that's where the contentment can be found. Listen, whatever you're going through, realize that if you are going through something, it is not because God is trying to wreck you, but it is because He is bringing you to a new level. Okay? He's bringing you to a new level in what? Your relationship with Him. That was point three. If I failed to tell you that, point three is my contentment must be found in my relationship with Jesus. I tell you what, these outlines sometimes, I don't know who writes them. But anyway, that's beside the point. Listen, God's our sustainer in every circumstance. He will sustain us so that we can face it, accomplish, conquer, and survive it. And there is where the victory, there is where the contentment can be found. He's making it clear that the mystery, the secret of becoming content in times of either excess and greatness or in poverty and prison, He's making it clear that in good health or in bad health, in the mountaintop or in the valley, that the power to cope with our circumstances is not found in our own strength or our own ability. Absolutely not. It resides in our union and relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, this struggle that we have with finding contentment, it's in my humanity. You see, it's so easy to become preoccupied with our situation that we fail to remain preoccupied with Jesus. Christ and Christ alone is enough, church. He is the sufficiency. He's my sufficiency and He's your sufficiency. Paul could face his circumstances with contentment, whether it was on the mountaintop or in the valley, because Jesus was the one who was empowering him. He is the one who empowers us today and gives us this contentment. No amount of wealth, health, or prosperity can give lasting satisfaction or contentment. You feel good today? Enjoy today. Tomorrow it might not be that way. Listen, if you're living on the mountaintop today, enjoy today, because tomorrow you may be in the valley. The thing is today might be easy. Tomorrow may be a struggle. And if your contentment is found in those things, then whenever it falls, you're going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You're going to be searching. The only way Paul could say, I've learned to be content in whatever my circumstances, is because he had taken his eyes off of all of that, and he had become preoccupied with his relationship with Jesus. You see, Paul's going to wrap up his appreciation for the Philippians' love offering by telling them in verse 19, verses 14 all the way down through 18, he's thanking them for what they've done. And in what they've done for him, he replies back in verse 19, and he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You see, he wanted them to be assured of that promise. He wanted them to rest in true contentment in Jesus Christ. Listen, you could be up here today and down here tomorrow, but God is still taking care of you. God is still providing. God is still making a way for you to face whatever has come your way so that you can not just face it, but you can conquer and come out on the other side. There's no arguing that. Paul was convinced that God was going to meet the needs of the Philippians according to not their riches, but his riches, the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now I ask you this morning, are you resting in true contentment? Well, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then there is no way you can experience true contentment. Yeah, you'll be content or satisfied from time to time when things are good. But what about when things are bad? If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you do not know true contentment. So first and foremost, that must be taken care of at the front. Or maybe you've trusted Jesus. Maybe you're a born-again believer, but the circumstances of life have become absolutely overwhelming. And you've become preoccupied with the stuff. Hey, listen, I know the struggle. I tell you what, I told some earlier this morning, last week, if I had an eraser, we talk about erasing the year 2020, I wouldn't even go that far. If I could just erase last week, some weeks are just a booger. They just are. I don't know how else to put it. I mean, if it were a booger, I'd pick it and throw it away. Anyway, I'm sorry. But here's the thing. We got to lighten up a little bit. Here's the thing. Last week was just one of those weeks for me. I mean, I was ready. If a boy ever wanted to just quit and run away, that was my week last week. But somehow or another, here we are. You know, I'm convinced that God has a way of hanging on to us. I'm convinced that even when we become preoccupied with our stuff and just the cares of life, God has a way of redirecting us. And boy, sometimes we just need that. We just need it. I don't know, maybe this morning contentment has been the farthest thing from you. I'm going to tell you something. I wish you could just download it and that were it. It's not. It's learned. It's something that God grows you in. I'm thankful this morning that I've got more contentment today than what I had last week. And I'm for sure last week was just one of those schools of training for another week down the road that I'll experience. But there's one thing I know. Jesus loved me enough. He died on an old rugged cross. And if he loved me enough to do that, some way, somehow, he'll carry me through according to His glory and His riches in heaven. And I'm convinced that if you love Jesus and you've trusted Him as your personal Savior, whatever you're facing, you just stay preoccupied with Jesus. Because my Savior and your Savior is going to carry you through. Father, as we bow in your presence this morning, Father, there are just times that, God, we come to the end of our road. We come to the end of ourselves. We see just how vulnerable, how frail, God, how lacking we are in our own strength and our abilities. And Father, it's during those times that you remind us that you didn't call us and save us to have all the answers, to always have the plan and to have it all figured out and nailed down. And it's during those times that you remind us that you're still on the throne. And you didn't call us to be the answer to our own problems. But you called us into yourself so that you could be the answer to all of life's situations and circumstances. Father, help us to be content. Help us to be able to say with Paul, I have learned to be content whatever the situation. And we'll give you the honor and the glory for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Miss Angie.